A warm welcome again to this morning service. Today we'll be looking at the next portion of chapter 9 of the book of Nehemiah. And that portion is Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 7 to 30. Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 7 to 30. But before we look at this portion, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Most gracious God, teach us, O God, your holy word. We confess we need you and your word every hour. Take away our proud and haughty spirit and give us more of the meekness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleanse, purify, fill us anew with your spirit this morning. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In our enjoyment of a personal relationship with God, we sometimes lose sight of the awe and reverence that should also be part of our worship of Him. Often we tend to forget the supreme holiness and greatness of who God really is. In our hymnody and theology, we can carelessly treat our Lord as merely, quote-unquote, the friend upstairs. Consider this ancient advice from a father to his son. First of all, my child, think magnificently of God. Magnify His providence. Adore His power. Pray to Him frequently and incessantly. Bear Him always in your mind. Teach your thoughts to reverence Him in every place, for there is no place where He is not. Therefore, my child, fear and worship and love God. First and last, think magnificently of Him. Paternus, advice to a son. How powerful is God? Do you think magnificently of Him? It is true that our concept of God is generally too limited. Let us take time today to reflect on God's greatness. 2 weeks ago, we have considered under divine preservation, Roman numeral 1, the people fasted as Nehemiah had. We've also seen Roman numeral 2, the people mourned as Nehemiah had. And Roman numeral 3, the people confessed as Nehemiah had. We've also considered Roman numeral 4, the people worshipped as Nehemiah had. Then we considered Roman numeral 5, the people prayed as Nehemiah had. And we looked at letter A, they prayed for God's creative power. And now, letter B, they prayed for God's providence. They prayed for God's providence. This is found in our text for today, Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 to 30. As the Levites moved into the body of their prayer, they retraced Israel's history, beginning with the call of Abraham and God's unconditional covenant with him. Chapter 9, verses 7 to 8. They then moved on to discuss the Exodus, including God's deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea, His defeat of the Egyptians, and the direction and protection that He supplied to His children as they journeyed. Chapter 9, verses 9 to 12. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 to 12 reads, "Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth of Ur of the Chaldees, and givest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and made a covenant with him to give the land to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous." and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest them into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. What attributes and characteristics of God are evident in these verses? His power, sovereignty, justice, and faithfulness. The Levites next rehearse God's revelation of the Mosaic law at Mount Sinai and God's care for his people in the wilderness. Chapter 9, verses 13 to 15. If Israel obeyed the law, God would bless them. If they disobeyed, God promised to discipline them. God's promises associated with the Mosaic covenant made it a conditional covenant. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 to 15 reads, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. What attributes and characteristics of God are evident in these verses? His holiness, justice, love, and graciousness. But God's people failed to obey the Mosaic covenant throughout most of their history. The Levites specifically noted Israel's creation and worship of a golden calf in chapter 9, verses 16 to 21. This verse reads, but they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to the commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Yet thou, in thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gave us also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gave us them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. In other words, God remained faithful, extending grace and mercy to them after he chastened them. God also remained true to the Abrahamic covenant by leading his people to the doorstep of the promised land. and then fighting for them as they took the land. They delighted themselves in God's goodness as they ate the fruits of the land. Chapter 9, verses 22 to 25. Later, a generation who didn't know God rebelled against Him, cast God's law behind their backs, and killed God's prophets. Chapter 9, verse 26. Thus began an oft-repeated cycle of sin, repentance, and deliverance until God finally chased His rebellious people from the promised land. Chapter 9, verses 27 to 30. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 26 to 30 reads, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. In the time of their trouble, when they cry unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had a dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiedst against them by thy spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore givest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands, which attributes of God were apparent in His treatment of His rebellious people. His mercy, sovereign power, patience, faithfulness, and justice. Power, sovereignty, justice, faithfulness, holiness, love, graciousness, mercy, sovereign power, patience. So many attributes and characteristics in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 to 30. In the midst of this part of the Levites' prayer, we see so many attributes and characteristics of God. What a beautiful description of God! What an awesome God! We would expect God's people to respond to such an awesome God with devotion and gratitude. In conclusion, I would like to focus on three of God's attributes and characteristics, namely mercy, graciousness, and justice. It would be well for us to consider these three attributes carefully and to consider the greatness of God. First, mercy and graciousness. The story is told of a woman who sought the pardon of her son from Napoleon. The emperor said it was the man's second offense, and justice demanded his death. I don't ask for justice, said the mother, I plead for mercy. But, said the emperor, he does not deserve mercy. Sir, cried the mother, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask. Well then, said Napoleon, I will have mercy. And the woman's son was saved. This little incident gives us a good idea of the meaning of mercy. We think of clemency as another word for mercy. But mercy is the gracious attitude of one who sits in the seat of authority toward one who has given offense by breaking of the law or by some violation of those canons of conduct which constitute offense. This is at least part of its meaning. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward the undeserving. Mercy is his pitying kindness toward the hell deserving. Grace bestows what we do not deserve. Mercy does not mete out to us what we deserve. Jonah chapter 4 verse 2 says that God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Thank God for his grace and mercy. Not only is God a merciful and gracious God, he is also a just God. While in his love, he sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross for our sins, in his justice, he casts into the lake of fire those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Indeed, Abraham asked in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is, of course, yes. The Apostle Paul points out that the judgment of God is according to truth. He will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans chapter 2, verses 2 and 6. A certain man spent 16 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. What a strange miscarriage of justice. Afterwards he said, I didn't have any money in my pockets or a friend in the world when they put me on trial for armed robbery. That's why I spent 16 years in prison for a crime committed by two other men while I was 2,700 kilometers away. I'm free now, completely vindicated. Life played a dirty trick on me in circuit court at Rock Island, Illinois, in 1940. Though there are occasional miscarriages of justice in earthly courts, there will be no miscarriages of justice in the court of heaven. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 12 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, of whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The Bible teaches that at the end of time, all the dead who have never been saved will stand before God to answer for their conduct upon earth. For God, the judge of all the earth, will do right. When you appear before God, will he be your judge at the great white throne judgment? A judgment reserved for unrepentant sinners who rejected Jesus. is Jesus, your Savior. Which means that you have asked Him to save you through Him. And He is now in heaven, interceding for you. Which one applies to you? Dr. George W. Truett said, "There is a point where God and man must meet, either in grace or judgment. And at that point, both are revealed as they are."